All right. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 7.
Just ask her.
Romans chapter 7.
You want to go back to 18 again for context?
I do not. All right, verse 21. Wow. The Apostle Paul says this. Well, let's go ahead. Dick, would you open us in prayer?
Our Father, our God, we do thank you for the beautiful day again. Thank you for the ones that have come out tonight to study your word. As we open the word to the Romans, we just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might enlighten us and help us to understand new things to be had every day as we study the word. So help us to get from those things to help us to better serve you and worship you in the right way. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for those that can't be with us tonight. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Greg. All right, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's one of the laws of the New Testament. Now that law is this, when a person is born again, they're not shut of their sin nature, it's not gone. Okay, that's a law. That evil is still there. But now watch what he says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now there's that introduction of the inward man. When a person is born again, when a person is conceived in the womb, we know that a real person is in there. An egg and a sperm cell come together, and a person clings to that womb and begins to grow. We know that's a person. We know Jeremiah said this. He said, God told Jeremiah, I knew thee in the womb. David speaks about his time in the womb, saying, I was fearfully made and wonderfully made, and God knew him there. Now, thing is, when a person is born again, the birth is just as real. When God takes the seed of the Word of God and he places it in that individual, in their heart, and mingles that with faith, and he brings forth a new person. Born again person, the new creature. It's just as real. And there is a new man born there. New spirit, new soul. But it clings to you. It is you. It's as much you as you are you. Okay? And the thing is, it is a new nature. It's a divine nature. Ed just bought a car. Or is buying a car. Bought that car because you know John Mark has a need. He's going to finance it to him. John Mark will go down there. John Mark will go down to Olean in one vehicle, but he'll sit behind another one and he'll drive that one out of there. It's a different vehicle. A person who's born again suddenly has another nature to begin to drive their life with. Something totally different. And there's many verses written about that new nature. Peter talks about it. We're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Apostle Paul calls it there the inward man. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's a law. That inward man, here's a few things about it, sinless. That inward man cannot sin. It actually says that in 1 John 3:9. Turn there and look at it. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that's that new man. What's the seed? The Bible tells you the seed's the word of God. So the seed was put into that man. What's born there cannot sin any more than Jesus Christ could sin. It cannot. It's that new nature.
It's one and the same, isn't it?
One of the same as Jesus Christ. It's born of the same Father as Jesus Christ. Okay?
Well, the Word coming into you when you're saved, according to the Bible,
that is Jesus Christ.
Right.
But it's also you now also.
This new man has power all through eternity.
That's right, he's eternal. He couldn't go to hell because he can't sin. The new man can't. Even if your body sinned, that new man inside of you can't. Can't happen. If your body is sinning, it's because it's under control of the old man. He's the one still running things, okay?
It goes back to the thing again of who do you want to feed?
Who do you want to feed? You know, take two Balos who recently got saved. Eric, 12 years old. Bob, 49 years old. One of them has 49 years of practice of how to do things the old way.
He told me that last time.
That's right. One only has 12. Okay. So for one of them, in 12 years, all of a sudden, I've spent half my life saved. One of them would have to be 98 years old to ever say that. Okay. So the thing is, for Bob, there would be a great shot. You know, he's more mature. He's... You know, he knows the world better. For him, very, very hard because he has 49 years of doing things the old way. Okay? There's a famous passage in the book, The Great Escape. The Great Escape was when 70 different Allied soldiers dug a tunnel and got out of a... And it's a true story, out of a prison house in Germany. And it was the biggest escape of the war. And it just drove the Germans crazy. They got 70 Allied soldiers all out through Germany and such. And there's a point where one English officer getting on a bus has perfect paperwork. And his German is good. And the German officer, looking at the paperwork, looks at it all, passes it, and hands it back and says, "Now have a good day," in English. And the Englishman says, "Thank you." All right? What happened there? He tracked him. Just, it's habit. Just to say that. And of course, that was the end of him right there. So the thing is, the devil has 1,000 ways to get your old man to take back over.
Sure.
Yep. 1,000 ways to aggravate you. And that's right. To absolutely. And the thing is, what God would have you is to be wise unto that which is good, simple to that which is evil. Mm-hmm. Begin to learn what those tricks are. Now, the thing is, the Bible says, if you live, and we're going to see it in the next chapter, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You just give up and let the flesh run itself any old way, God promises he'll kill you.
Yep.
Last summer, those kids that came for the youth meeting, mm-hmm. There were three of them out of one family who grew up on a mission field, and their father, in his late 30s, just came home one day, said, "I found another wife on the mission field."
What?
"I found another wife." So in shame, they all came home from the mission field. And they all came home, and just the shame of that and everything else. Father, at 42 years old, just died during the last hunting season of a heart attack, 42 years old. Lived for 2 years that way, and God promised him, "You live after the flesh, you shall die." Okay? Probably the best thing that ever could have happened to his children. There's probably no more righteous thing than God for those children. There's just nothing better. And that man, when he had been in his right mind, would have said, "I hope God does that to me." Okay? Mm-hmm. And any man in his right mind, any woman in their right mind would say, "If I ever begin to do that in front of my children, I pray that God would do that same thing to me. That he would just be done with me, that they would understand and they would know." Okay? I'm not talking about somebody who keeps messing up and God's trying to teach you lessons. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? The Bible says a righteous man stumbleth 7 times, okay? They get up, okay? And it's just like with your kids. You don't take them out and shoot them because 3 times in a row they forgot to wipe their feet off, okay? You know, you go through this thing, you teach them, it's a long thing. And some of you parents are learning to discipline yourselves. Tanya and I talked about that last night. Chris and Jody are in the middle of that. You can't discipline your kids till you discipline yourself. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you'll sit there, you're busy with something. They do what you've been working on, but you're busy, so you just ignore it. Okay? You know, you just destroy everything you've ever done. You're absolutely back to ground zero with that child. Because you've taught them that on the 1,282nd time they try it, they can get away with it. You taught them that. Then you wonder why they keep doing it 1,282 times. Because you taught them on the 1,282nd time that they're home free. Okay.
Salt on the one, and your kid catches you being consistent. He says, "You actually kept your word."
That's a
what?
Yeah.
Rick will point out when I am being consistent.
Oh, really?
Yes, which
that's
is
just one of the things of Randy.
Yeah, it is. That's you know, Chris says that just from Randy, and that's a great statement. It is.
Yeah. But
so,
you know, you said
it's just his condition.
You said on the parents being disciplined to discipline up their children. You know, it's funny you should say that because I didn't have that much discipline as a child myself growing up.
Right.
But you look at me with my son, and it's 180 degrees.
Right. You know, I was disciplined. But you and I have discussed that, what it was like for us to come to adulthood, never having our will broken, always being naughty when we wanted to, getting away with whatever you wanted, being able to have the last word to people with sass, all that kind of stuff, and it destroyed you.
And you know what's weird, like today, Eddie was like having a fit and a half, and I remember I was thinking about you, and you at the same time, because I stood there, and the spanks were not working, and I just stood there, and I'm like, okay, same pace back and forth, and all of a sudden, he would sit in the chair, and he wasn't sitting right, but I talked to him. Mm-hmm. Was ignoring him. He said he was sorry one time. Then he repeated it again. I said, "Oh, so sorry meant nothing. Get back in the chair." And he was like sitting mean and whatever, like, and you know, I waited for dinner to come. I'm like, "All right, Dad." Right. And I just actually, I wasn't mad. I just sat there and did nothing. I sat by the window and I just let him sit and glare at me. And all of a sudden, he goes, "I'm sorry, Mama."
That's good. It's a pleasant thing.
Well, because it seems like spanking doesn't get through.
Spanking on a consistent basis.
Yeah, but somehow it's
If you think you can spank a kid into obeying at the moment, you can't.
No.
Okay, you can't. Spanking is just, spanking isn't to change their behavior. Spanking is because they did something wrong. You spank them and it's done. Okay? You don't spank them until they say they're sorry.
No,
you see what I mean? You don't spank them until
such. Yeah, I mean,
No, every one of us has tried that, and every one of us knows that doesn't work. Okay? Because they'll, they'd let you skin them alive if they thought they could get away with something.
My mom used to go round and round the kitchen with a spoon.
Yeah. In other words, the point is, and we're digressing, the point is just this. When your children misbehave, be consistent. God will be consistent with you. Okay? I have people in here sometimes almost in deep depression over what you can't get right. Okay? Almost in deep depression over what you cannot get right that's driving you crazy. Okay? And the thing is, God desires you have it right more than you do. One of the things I've learned is that if you really desired it as much as God did, it would be right. So what God's doing is he's realigning your life to give you another chance at it, where sooner or later, the pain of not doing it right will be so great that you'll pay the price to do it right.
So it makes it harder each time.
Yeah, in other words, the pain. You know, I remember, for example, I used to have this thing of it took me 25 minutes to get to work. It took me 10 minutes to take a shower. It took me, you know, so long to grab something to eat, so that if I slept until 8, 12 and a half, I could pop out of bed, you know, take that shower, get in, and as long as all the lights were just right, get in and clock in at time. All right? All right. So the thing is, when God determined that I needed to get up and read my Bible and pray, then that began to be a problem, okay?
Yes.
So the thing was, suddenly I had to be setting that alarm for an hour early. Oh, it seemed, you know, Wednesday night, Bill Randall preaching. Oh, it seemed, I vowed to God 1,000 times that I'd get up. Instead of 8, 12 and a half, I'd get up at 7, 12 and a half. And, you know, and so the alarm rings at 7, 12 and a half, and really I couldn't have given a rip at 7, 12 and a half. I didn't care what God thought. I didn't care what my family thought. I didn't care if the entire Congress of the United States was watching me. Like, I'm going to sleep for this hour. Then you get up, and that awful feeling hits you. I did it again.
Yeah.
It's just, it's awful. But the thing is, you kind of get rid of it. You kind of managed to get through, because you've always gotten through. You've always managed.
It's called searing your own conscience.
Searing your own conscience. So the thing is, what begins to happen is finally the pain. You know, it's that thing where there's not enough gas quite to get to work. It used to be with a clear conscience, you could pray and say, Lord, I don't know if I have enough gas, and your conscience felt so good. And now you say, I don't know if I have enough gas, and your conscience is so soiled, you even hate to pray because you know he wanted you up that morning. And it hurts so bad. And you know, you're trying to pray over little things, you're trying to do little things, and your conscience is just eating you alive. It's tearing at you. And the pain all day long, you're discouraged. There's no joy in anything you do. And the next morning you resolve, I will get up. This time at 7, 12 and a half, and the alarm rings and you shut it off. Okay? And you go through that. And then the day comes at 7, 12 and a half. You get out of bed. And the joy is so remarkable. There's just this kick in your steps. You find yourself just beyond anything full of joy. Just beyond anything. Mm-hmm. And you go through that day, and if you ran out of gas, you wouldn't care. You'd push your car to work singing. You're just so happy. You know? And you get there, and the next day, the alarm rings at 7, 12 and a half, and you shut it off. Because you really still haven't convinced yourself that's why you had joy, and that's why you had misery. You still haven't convinced yourself of that. Somewhere in there, you're saying to yourself, it was all coincidence. It had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with my conviction, nothing to do with any of that. And finally, the day will come when the pain of disobedience is so great that you would crawl through hot coals with glass in it. You'd crawl through it if you could just obey God on that thing. And finally, you will hate that behavior so bad that you'll be over it. But I have learned that that process, there are no shortcuts in it. There are no shortcuts. You will either get through that process, and I'll tell you the worst thing that can ever happen to you is to beat God.
You don't want to
beat him. Where he backs off and lets you get away with it. It's the worst thing that can happen, because he's going to back off from you. The blessings and the joy will be gone. You'll go through a dark, awful time. You can't make the Bible speak to you. There's no joy to it whatsoever. The only flavor is the world, and it don't taste the same. And then somewhere in there, maybe God in his mercy will grant you repentance on that thing and give you another shot. Okay. Now the thing is, when you're first young in the Lord, God is so merciful. I'm telling you, God will work with you and work with you. Just over and over again. What begins to be dangerous is, you know, when you get 5, 10, 15 years old in the Lord, and then it can become very, very miserable when you start ignoring the Lord, because he'll leave you for long periods of time. Okay? Long periods of time, not deal with you and work with you. And that's a hard thing. But he says, if you go back to living after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Go ahead.
I just want to share something about that Bible reading, because I know I've struggled with that for a long time. And I am one of those people who hits the snooze alarm, and I got it timed out just perfect to where I can get up, have my coffee, and it used to be, play, you know, do whatever, and get out the door. You know, and I, for real, that's why I was laughing so hysterically over here. That's been my mantra for years. And getting into my Bible reading and it being kind of a drudgery, but I had one of the best days the other week where I woke up before the alarm and got and in my heart I was like, come spend some time with me. And the song
Isn't It
Just Like God to Roll the Clouds Away was playing in my heart.
Yeah, and there's no, you know, you can't even put a price on that.
You can't. And I mean, it really was. I would have pushed my car to work that day.
Yeah, that's right.
It was just that good that morning.
Yeah. You can't even begin to put a price on it. And you say, where does that joy go? Well, we ruin it. Mm-hmm. Sooner or later, the devil whispers something new to us to try to entice us somewhere else and to get you off the yellow brick road, all right? To get you to walk over where you're not supposed to be, to get you somewhere where you're not supposed to be. The devil will mess with that. But the thing is, go ahead.
It's like that dream I told you I had the other night.
Reminded you of what it was like. Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Okay, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, verse 24. Okay, well, look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is where? In my members. It's in your flesh, okay? The fundamentalists have this big thing where they keep saying no Christian can ever get devil possessed because God's in them. Is God in your flesh?
No.
No, it says that. Yeah, he's not in your flesh. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Well, no good thing. The law of sin's in your members. He can work through that all day long. Okay.
Well, look, the tongue alone.
Yeah, the tongue alone. I mean, it's just fundamentalists are so silly with one-liners that mean nothing. They just live on one-liners that mean nothing. They're like liberals when it comes up. If you listen to political liberals talk, they all have these one-liners. And they just, once they say them, it just means everything. Fundamentalists are just like that. They'll give you a one-liner. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. And you ask them, what's that talking about? Is Jesus in your flesh? Okay.
Well, first of all, is he going to be in it?
Well, I realize that, but it's just, they just say it. They couldn't put that verse in context if their soul was dependent upon it. But they'll say that. In a Christian's flesh, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I fear lest you receive another spirit. Well, if you can't receive another spirit, why did he fear it? That same verse. Exact same verse. Okay? And the thing is, people do that. But it's just Paul saying, in my member is where the law of sin is. You live after the flesh, and the devils will inhabit that flesh and get you to do all sorts of stuff, and you'll die. They want you to die. They want you to defile that flesh. They would like you to so defile that flesh that God will just flush it down the toilet and be done with it. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's what they would like.
Well, once you're saved, what else can they do?
That's all they can do. They would like to so shame you that God will kill you. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now he's going to give you the answer. And by the way, when Paul's done with this, he's gone through this huge battle. And once he says this, he's done with the battle. He's done with it. Won't be any more in the book of Romans. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, with your mind, you're going to serve the law of God. Can you serve the law of God with your flesh?
No,
you can't do it. So your flesh will always, it's going to stink, it's going to need deodorant, it's got to go potty, it's got to do all these things, it's got all its problems. Your flesh is always serving the law of sin. It's always going to be in violation of the law of God. It's always going to be that. So Paul said, train your mind. With your mind, serve the law of God. So how do we do that? Well, Bible, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The devil would love to get, you know, music in you. Music makes your body move. Right, you know, and to get into that stuff. And just love to have that playing in your heart. So that, but with your mind, God would have you serve the law of God. Paul said, think on these things. What things? You know, those things that are good. And you know, the music's good. And Debbie? Oh, it's good, yeah. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians. Yep. You know,
that exact same thing happened to me today. I was sitting there waiting on the phone for someone to pick up, and there was this Whitney Houston song playing in the background.
Yeah.
And I get off the phone, and I'm like, and it was like an hour later, and I find myself mumbling Whitney Houston.
Yeah.
And I'm walking around the kitchen, and I'm like, really? Because the song I was singing was something about
drowning in the bathtub of your love.
Right? No. You know, no matter what someone says, no matter what somebody does, I'm gonna do things my way. Kind of thing.
Oh yeah. Right? So that, yeah, you were the devil would love that.
And I'm sitting there and I'm going and I'm like and I walked around and I'm like, yeah, that worked out real well for her. She died.
Yeah, that's right. And that's good, Tanya. All right, now I want you to look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore. There's an old statement old preachers say whenever you see the word therefore, look what it's there for. Okay? All right? Therefore. The therefore goes back to that law of the mind, the law of the flesh. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation.
There is the key.
That's right. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's nothing God can condemn you for. Nothing. You cannot be condemned. You cannot be sent to hell. It cannot happen. There's no condemnation. That's eternal security right there. Why? Because in you is a new man, which cannot sin. And that's you, and it'll never go to hell. It'll never be condemned. Okay? That's just not going to happen. Now, the thing is, you can destroy your life on this earth. For example, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for this reason, many sleep. Okay? They died earlier than they should have. God had intended far longer lives for them, but for this cause, many sleep. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 11.
I thought the Bible says that God appointed only once for a person to die, meaning like that they couldn't die before their time.
Whereas it is appointed on a man once to die, okay? That's an appointment for men. Didn't tell you the time. But he's appointed that it happens, okay?
God will take it.
God can move the time up, okay? Okay, the wicked shall not live out half their days.
Or move it down.
Okay? They'll not live out half their days. And so the thing is, God can clearly move up the day of a person's death. Okay, that's clear. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, then comma. And he's defining it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he's what you must understand is this. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he talks about those of us who have known Christ after the flesh. Henceforth now know we him no more, okay? And we don't know each other that way. He's not talking about people who walked up and shook hands with Jesus. He's talking about people who the way they knew Christ was through circumcision. They knew him through the law of not tasting things, dressing the right way, keeping the Sabbaths. That's how they knew their Messiah. Okay? They knew him through the flesh. We don't know him that way. Okay? The way we know Christ isn't by our body. We know him from our mind and spirit. So there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the way you know Christ. You don't know him. You could come into this church, dress like Sunday morning every day of your life, even in the shower, just to prove you do it. Okay? You could go ahead and carry your Bible. You could show up to every meeting this church has. You could go ahead and seal your lips where no dirty words ever come out of it again. And everything else. And you could live that way and go to hell if all you're doing is through the flesh. If it's just training your flesh to live different. What God's trying to do is to get that new man born inside of someone and get you to live different so that it happens. Okay? Now, what you mothers, you tell your children, I want these blocks picked up. By the way, you fellows, remind me, I have a project I want to do with blocks. Remind me afterwards. Okay? But
calling a blockhead?
Well, that's already happened. But the thing is, you mothers, you tell your kids, I want these blocks picked up. Okay? If you have to stand there and watch every move they make, okay, then it's showing you you're at square one with discipline. Instead, you have a reasonable expectation of how long, how much should be done in 10 minutes. Okay? You walk back in 10 minutes and you know whether they've been picking up blocks or not picking up blocks. You know, that thing you step in, they say, oh, I'm just picking up a block, you know, and such. Were they doing what they were supposed to? No, they weren't. Okay? So the thing is, now some of you are dumb enough that you'd warn them and scream at them, pick up blocks. No, they need a spanking at that point. That with no explanation, you were picking up blocks, just a spanking, and then just walk out again, okay? Pick up blocks, I said. 10 minutes later, you walk back in. Finally, the day will, if you're consistent, you'll be rewarded with a day when you say, oh, go pick up your blocks, we're going to eat. And you'll go in there, and those blocks will be picked up. No one watched, no one anything, because you were consistent. If the only reason they do it is because you're watching and yelling at them and counting to 10, okay, you're not being successful. Now, what God's looking for are people who, on their own, because they desire, this is how I really want to live, are living the things of God. Not because people are watching you. Okay? It's One of the great, Chuck Colson just recently died, but one of the greatest compliments I've ever heard given to anyone he gave to Richard Nixon. Mm. And here's what he said. He had to go out to the presidential yacht one time, and Nixon wasn't expecting him. And the yacht was out on the Potomac River, and they let him just go in, and Nixon was dining all by himself. But he noticed that all by himself, Nixon had a tie on. He had his napkin on, was eating politely. And he said it occurred to him, that's what the man really is. That's not a show, that's what the man really is. That's one of the greatest compliments I've ever heard given to anyone. Okay? That he's that even if no one's watching him. He made up his mind, I'll be this. Okay? What you are is what you are in secret. Okay, that's what you really are. Okay? Getting that to your kid's head. The secret you is the real you. Okay? Because all of your little kids have little nasty habits, picking and eating their nose, you know, putting their finger in their butt and smelling it. All kids have all little kids have those little habits. And I'm just telling you, they do. And you know what the sad part is? Okay? You know, the sad part is they'll do all that stuff. And that's one of the reasons you have to train them, because it's so sad when they get out in the world and they're still that. Okay? It's so sad. And I've had many adults come out here that's not much above that level, because no one ever trained them. No one ever taught them. And they got gross little sins they do secretly on their own, and gross little things and nasty little secret life that they live and all that kind of stuff. And it's sad when people have that.
Still like that even to this day.
That's right, Ed. And a lot of us still have things that would embarrass us if we were caught at it. And God's trying to purge that out of our lives.
Yeah, picking my nose and eating it.
Yeah, well, that's you know, my sister used to sing that song. Everybody's doing it, picking their nose and chewing it. My mother gets so mad at it. But the thing is, hey. We were a wacky household, the Ashleys. If you think the current generation is, you should have seen the last one. Right?
An improvement.
Yeah.
Not much, I see.
I didn't say much.
Right. Now, what you're going to find is this. God's trying to purge you of that secret self.
That's right.
Okay? Not where publicly humiliated, not where you're caught suddenly at it, but where you yourself find yourself ashamed of things you're thinking, you find yourself ashamed of things you're doing, you find yourself ashamed of that kind of stuff all by yourself, and saying to yourself, you know what, if you keep saying to yourself, it's okay if I do this, they wouldn't understand if they saw it. You are the biggest liar that God ever made. Okay?
Yep.
You are the biggest single liar with this idea, oh, it's okay, and you know, I'm just by myself, it wouldn't matter and such.
Well,
that's right, it does matter, and you know full well that if people saw you, you'd be ashamed, okay? And then you should be ashamed all by yourself, and that's what God's trying to bring you to that point, okay? So the thing is, how do you know if a person's living after the flesh or they're living after the spirit? They're living after the Spirit, God's determined to root that stuff out of your life, okay? To get rid of it and to get in there and purge it. And God's very long-suffering with people for a long time. I've been saved now for 30 years, and there's stuff that only recently God's begun to put his finger on. And some of it's embarrassing. I think, wow, after 30 years you're on this? Yeah, because you were so screwed up, I had all this other stuff I had to deal with first, all right? But just the way it goes. All right. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So two laws that Paul puts out there. Now, I preach a message on this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's probably the most famous message I've done. I'll meet people I've never even run into before who tell me they've listened to that message. And I preached it the last time down when the first meeting we had in Olean, I preached that message. Mm-hmm. Brother Shankles has made copies and copies and passed it out all over the place. But the point to that message is this. It's a contrast of two laws. There's the law of sin and death. And that law is this, that if you break God's law, you die. Okay? Isn't that what Moses said?
Yep.
He that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Okay?
The wages of sin is
the wages. That's right. An excellent verse to put on that.
So we're still under Moses' law for the most part?
No.
No.
No. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from it. So there's a second law. Okay.
Like I'm grasping at rings tonight, sorry.
All right, that's all right. Let me give you an example. If I were the ambassador from England to the United States, this is true, what I'm about to say, mm-hmm. and I come out of a bar drunk, climb into my car, run over someone, let the police chase me all the way back to my apartment, and go in, they cannot touch me. I have diplomatic immunity by only the English police can arrest me. Okay? They're the only ones who can do it. And generally what happens then is our ambassador will call the English ambassador and say, here's what happened, and they'll remove that man from the country as an embarrassment. But he cannot be prosecuted because he has what's called diplomatic immunity. There is a higher law than the laws that he broke. It's the law of international that all, we all agree we won't prosecute each other's ambassadors.
You actually went in depth with that one time.
Okay. Debbie?
And I don't know if this is the same analogy, but can't they revoke that immunity too, though?
That immunity can be revoked. It's rare that it happens, but once in a blue moon it will happen where a country is so embarrassed by what someone did that they'll actually revoke that immunity. Generally, it never happens because of precedent. We don't want to force you to break it because then you might force us to break ours. Okay?
But isn't that the same concept that God wouldn't break his vow of our Savior?
That's exactly right. There's a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. It's higher than
okay? As long as we're saved.
It's higher, that's right. It's higher than the law of sin and death. Okay?
I mean, not that you should go out and kill someone.
That's exactly right, Jody. You're exactly right, okay?
Like light came on somewhere.
All right, okay. That's exactly right. What she's saying here, well, then God can't prosecute us under Moses' law. That's right, because we're under a higher law, okay?
Jesus Christ died.
It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, when Jesus Christ was alive, the Spirit of life inside of him made him free from the law of sin and death. For example, did a woman with an issue of blood touch him?
Yes.
Why wasn't he unclean? Didn't the law say you're unclean if a woman with an issue of blood touch you?
Yes.
He's got a higher law. He has the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He can't be unclean.
But he said, I thought he felt something.
That instead, what happened? Virtue went out of him because uncleanness can't go into him. So only one of two things can happen. Therefore, virtue came out of him and cleansed her.
What's virtue?
Virtue is cleanness and excellence of character, where you're just so good. Okay? All right, virtue. So I talked about a virtuous woman, and it describes it. It's not saying sinless, but really her character is so good. This is really how a woman ought to behave. Okay? The virtuous woman. But the thing is, Jesus Christ on this earth, sin could not make him into a sinner.
Nope.
But when the Roman soldiers spit on him, the Bible says if the spit's on you, then you're unclean. But he's not unclean. Okay? It says, he that hangeth on a tree is cursed.
Mm.
Okay? And yet, even on the tree, didn't he pardon the thief?
Yep.
Okay. Do you think a curse could pardon the thief? Then at what point did he become a curse? When he gave up his spirit. Because now he doesn't have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus anymore. See that? Once he gave up his spirit, there's nothing to keep him. Instead, what's happened? Go back to Matthew 8. I want you to go back there and take a look at it.
You were on Matthew for how many years and you're still going back?
Still going back. And I hope a trillion years from now I still go back.
To a trillion years ago?
So we'll go back to Matthew. Matthew 8, look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Mm-hmm. So when he healed their sicknesses, according to that verse, where did they go?
Into him.
Into him.
But he didn't get sick.
Well, he didn't get sick, did he? For example, when he cleansed a leper, where did the leprosy go?
Inside of him.
Inside of him. Then why isn't he unclean?
He has the spirit of
life in Christ Jesus. He has it. Therefore, he's free from the law of sin and death. Okay?
So is that ultimately what kills him, is all those things?
That's why we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He actually becomes all those diseases on the cross. Okay?
Wow.
He becomes all of those.
When he gave up the ghost?
When he gave up his spirit.
Like, turns and feels that
when he gave up his spirit. Okay? Then he no longer is protected. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he's no more protected.
He knows all of our sins and felt them.
So he, like, okay, so when it says that we have a high priest that can feel our...
Yeah. That's right. Yes, he did. He actually felt it. Now, one of the places I go, we're going to look at this in typology. Now, typology means we're going to go back and we're going to see it played out as like a play in the Old Testament. Where we see something, for example, typology. Let's say that you had the ark, okay? The ark's made of wood, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, man made it. Whoever was on it was saved, okay? So we say the cross, those crucified with Christ, it's something made by man. So you see how one is like a play of the other. That's what we mean by typology. Now, if you ever listen to fundamentalists, they just love typology, okay? They just preach that more than anything else. Part of the reason is the carnal mind can grasp typology, okay? All right, it can grasp it. So, right. All right, so let's go to Exodus, and I believe it's 28. And I wasn't prepared to go into this, but let's see what I've got here. Exodus 28. All right, Exodus 28. Look at verse 36. It's talking about the high priest. They're going to make, they're making garments for him. They're dressing him. Okay? Exodus 28.
Second book in the Bible, press.
Let's find it. We got all day long for you to find it.
Actually, no, we don't. We got another hour and a half.
We'll take as long as we need.
Half hour. You can still keep preaching, but I'm going to use
Exodus 28.
Is that a problem?
Yeah. Seven.
And a half an hour, if you're still preaching, I'm going to get up, eat, and leave.
Uh-huh. All right. Verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, a signet isn't where you engrave down, but the engravings up.
Okay.
Yeah. In on my shelf in there, Tanya, you're up. Would you go get that thing that's a placard that says Reverend John Asquith made of wood?
Reverend John Asquith is made of wood?
Yep.
Really?
Just don't hit me with it.
This is... See here, the lettering is out. In other words, the Filipino that made that tripped in. That's how the engraving of a signet worked. So you could actually, if you wanted to, you could jam that down into clay. And it would be like my seal. That's how a king's seal, a signet worked. It would actually have, it would be, stand out, okay?
The raised seal on your marriage license.
Okay, yep.
Yeah.
All right.
We got one of those?
Yep.
That's a signet.
Yeah. Some people raised all, some people raised
signets.
All right. All right.
And a lot of people raise hypocrites.
All right. So the thing is, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, with the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So the thing is, here's what it says. You're going to make this plate of gold, and it's going to have letters that stand out, holiness to the Lord. Then you're going to take blue ribbon and put it on his mitre, the hat that he wears. And you're going to put it on there, and the reason he's going to wear it is so that he can bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now, what's that mean? All right, the holy things are the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the things God called holy. Now, who made those things?
Man.
Do you think any one of them's perfect? Well, why doesn't God just kill everybody?
Would be no fun.
Yeah, well, not only would it be any fun, but there's a priest wearing a mitre. And he's bearing the iniquity of everything that's wrong. Okay? Somebody that screws up a little bit, God doesn't just kill him because there's a priest bearing that iniquity. He's bearing it.
He was wearing this plate of gold.
He's wearing that plate of gold, and I don't know how often he wore it, but I know he wore it enough, okay, that he could bear that iniquity.
Wouldn't that have been heavy?
Gold's pretty light. Can be pretty light. You can take one, I think. Yeah, I've heard that thing. I think it's 1 ounce of gold could theoretically be spread out 1 square mile.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's how thin gold can be made.
Yeah.
Okay.
Look at your Reese's peanut butter cups. How the individuals are wrapped with that foil type wrapping. The outside of it is actually gold. That's where they come up with gold plated.
Oh, Reese's peanut butter cups?
Yeah.
Really? Never seen one.
Yeah, they got the gold wrapper.
It's
you
got to
buy the big bag.
It's not made of gold.
Well, fascinating.
It's like
gold
leafing.
The cloth, from the top of the cloth, they didn't have gold woven.
Had gold woven through it. But here the point is, this gold here, why did the priest wear it? So that he could bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now go with me to the next book of your Bible, Leviticus 6. Say what that again? 36. Tell you what, let's go to Exodus 10 instead.
Three verses.
Yeah.
A couple more verses up.
You're worse than me. You can't make up your mind.
And that's the most horrible insult I've ever heard.
Wow. Keep changing verses like that.
Would you like a rod to beat him with?
All right, Leviticus 10, verse 16. Leviticus 10, verse 16. I'm sorry.
Leviticus 10 now it is?
Yeah, and I'm sorry. I said the next book.
Is it
Leviticus
or Exodus?
We're in Leviticus 10, verse 16. Okay? And if you had to struggle and find a whole different book of the Bible, well, then we'll pity party you, all right? All right. Some of you grave suffering. You actually had to turn your Bible on another page. All right. Leviticus 10, verse 16.
You're a bunch.
Now, I got to give you a little background here. Here's what's just happened. Aaron has been told to come in, and he's got to do these initial sacrifices to sanctify himself and his sons to be able to be the high priest. Aaron has done the sacrifices, but if you know the sacrifices, he screwed up a couple of them. He's done a couple of them right. And then all of a sudden, at the beginning of this chapter, or maybe the end of the last one, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering. 24. The one that he did right. Okay?
24.
Then his sons run to the altar, because there's a couple that aren't consumed, and they offer fire. Okay? And God kills them. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Okay?
So they lit it.
However they did it. They offered strange fire. Okay? And God kills them right on the spot. Okay?
That's 10-2.
So, obviously, it put a damper on Aaron's day. Okay? It's one of those things.
Just a little.
Yeah, put a damper on his day.
Next one, I'm going to warn him.
Right. He's told, don't you mourn him. This whole place is holy. You just go ahead and do what you got to do. So he's going through this. Now, Moses comes because one of the things that's supposed to happen, okay, is one of the carcasses should have been eaten by Aaron and his sons. Okay? That's what the law said. Instead, Aaron burned it. Now watch what it says in Leviticus 11, verse 10, verse 16. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt. He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make the atonement for them before the Lord. Okay, why were they supposed to have eaten it? To bear the iniquity. Why can they bear that iniquity and not die? Because there's a high priest wearing a mitre. Okay? And as long as he's wearing that mitre, they can bear the iniquity. Okay?
So they pretty much take up the sin.
Right. They had. That's why then one time a year, what's the priest do? Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He's got to go into that most holy place. He's been bearing that iniquity all year long. And now he's got to offer up atonement. Every year he's got to do that because he's been bearing it. Why are we looking so puzzled now, Mrs. Spencer?
So, seeing as how now, New Testament, Jesus is our high priest, what is his mitre?
Okay, we're about to find that out. Okay. Now the thing is...
Very intelligent question.
That is... Why was it that Jesus Christ could be touched, bear iniquity, and not be a sinner? It says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So go with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3.
I don't think I can read that one. Yeah, I can.
Verse 73, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay.
3:16.
Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How did we see God? Because in the flesh, God stood there. Okay. He was what? Justified in the spirit. What made him justified? Why was it that flesh couldn't be tainted? Because of the spirit. That's his mitre. His spirit is his mitre. That's what makes it where he can bear the iniquity of everyone. But the moment he gave his spirit back, all the diseases he had instantly are in his flesh. All the things that he has been carrying on him suddenly destroy his soul, and his soul becomes sin for us.
The spirit of life, is that similar to his spirit of holiness? Or, I mean, are they
similar? There's seven different smallest spirits you'll find in Jesus Christ, okay? But when he gives his spirit back to the Father, he's surrendering, and there's no more justification for him. He no longer has the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and he's no longer free from the law of sin and death. But he becomes sin for us on that cross.
Because he never committed any of that sin.
He never committed any of it, but he's borne everyone else's. Just like that priest wasn't the one who bore those sins, but when he ate that sacrifice, okay, when he ate it, he's suddenly bearing everyone else's. Why doesn't he die? Because he has a mitre that says holiness to the Lord.
Did he feel that sin?
Jesus certainly did. I doubt the priest did. Okay?
So it's just a symbol then.
It's symbolic, and yet God holds him to it.
But when Jesus went to hell, the sins got burned off.
They got burned off. They were purged in the flames of hell. That's the atonement.
Yeah, but okay? When he took those sins on him on the cross, he felt them.
Right.
Yeah, clearly he called him. He cried out, my God, why is that? It's a pretty nasty thing, okay?
Everybody.
But the priest, per se, didn't feel probably the same thing. He just...
No, the priest wouldn't have necessarily felt the same thing, okay? So that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, what would happen if you had the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Could the law of sin and death condemn you?
No.
No. So the Apostle Paul said that... In fact, go there, Romans 8.
You kidding me?
Not hard enough.
John,
yeah.
Over in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 26.
Romans 8.
You're going to Romans.
Ow.
It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Romans
and having
8.
Said thus, he gave up the ghost.
Right. The ghost being a combination of soul and spirit together. When he gave up the spirit, his soul went one way, his spirit went another. Okay?
Now I understand.
All right. So back to Romans 8, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death can't touch me because I have that Spirit of life that Jesus gave up and I can't. Okay? I have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and it's made me free from the law of sin and death. No one can take the law of Moses and condemn me under it. It cannot happen. I'm free from that. It can't ever happen. Okay. Now we'll look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. What's that mean? Whoever followed the law. People tried to follow the law. Okay. They did everything they could to follow it. But it wouldn't. They couldn't. There's never been a person who ever followed that law. Okay. It was weak through the flesh. That's where the whole problem was, okay?
John.
Yes?
2 Corinthians 3:6 says almost the same thing.
Okay, read it.
Whoso hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Okay, good. All right. So again, here they're not ministering the things of the letter. They're ministering the things of the Spirit of God. Because the law is weak through the flesh. It just, as long as you've got this flesh, you're not going to be able to keep the laws of Moses. Okay? Now, some people come up and call you a legalist. And, you know, I like, personally, Cliff Taylor's answer for that. He said, okay, what law do you want to break? you don't like that? What law would you like to break? But the point is, it's not that we glory in breaking God's laws, but neither are we going to be bound in our righteousness, whether we cows or pigs or any of that type of stuff. And when we, you know, and when we live grievous, it grieves us, you know.
All
right.
I even knew that was a joke.
Okay, Tanya.
All right, so verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So his flesh was not sinful flesh, but it looked just like it, didn't it?
Yeah, the likeness.
That's right, the likeness. But it had no sin nature.
But he had to kind of do that because he knew that we flubbered with Adam.
Yeah, we flubbered with Adam. That's exactly right. Yeah, he knew we flubbered with him, and so... That's why he's called the second Adam. The first one screwed us up. The second one made us right. Okay? So here's Jesus Christ, and the Bible says again, there was nothing in him that we would desire him. No comeliness. You wouldn't have looked at him and said, boy, we want him to play in a movie. You know, gosh, isn't that a handsome? Gosh, that's got to be the Messiah. Look at how he walked. There was no comeliness in him that when we see him, we would desire him. There was nothing like that about him. He'd have just walked down the street, and you wouldn't have given him a second look.
But now try and picture this in your mind when he went into the synagogue and tipped over all the tables of the merchants.
Yes. They weren't giving a second look there. They were wrong.
But I have to think, though, nothing against my own kind. He didn't send a woman this time.
He what now?
He didn't send a woman the second time.
No, that's right. He didn't send a woman, that's for sure. All right? So the thing is, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So what God did... as he herded all the sin together and stuck it all in that man's flesh and condemned it. Got it all. Bam. There came a point when Elihu takes over the kingdom of Israel. And he said, Ahab served Baal a little. I'll serve him much. Come on, all you priests of Baal. Come on, let's serve Baal. And all the priests of Baal come together. And then Elihu told his soldiers, he said, don't you let one come out alive. And they went in there and slaughtered them all. Jesus Christ took his own flesh, that temple, and said, come on, all sin, come on in here. Come on, all sin, every bit of you. Come on in here. And condemned it. Dead. Over. Okay? And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Okay? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Didn't we already read that somewhere?
Okay, 1,000 times, really. So it's a theme that goes on and on. So here's what happens. Here's all these people that, well, I can do the righteousness of the law. Look, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Look, I'm keeping the kosher laws. Look, I don't ever lie to my mother. Look, I honor my mother and father. And they're all trying to keep the righteousness of the law, but really we all know they're failing. So then here comes this group of people who are complete mess-ups, who've broken every law of God, fallen at the feet of Jesus Christ and found pardon. And he says, you know what? You have the righteousness of the law. Not that you earned it, but Jesus earned it and gave it to you. Okay? So suddenly we have the righteousness of the law. We didn't get it by following the flesh. We got it by that hearing of faith, hearing that gospel, trusting it. And that's where we got God's righteousness. Okay? All right. Does that make sense, Miss Jody? Okay.
Five.
Thank you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay? And that's why you'll always have people in a church who are just look down their nose at all the things of the flesh. And they'll look down their nose at all that kind of stuff. Because they're after the flesh. That's all they are. And so they mind the things of the flesh. How this looks and what you touched and what you ate and all that kind of stuff. And of course, that was the premise of the law, that you serve God. They knew Christ after the flesh. We don't know him that way. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We know him through the Spirit of God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So a person who's born again, that's what they crave for, is the things of God, the Spirit of God. And you'll have days. You know, which one of you as a kid didn't eat too much candy one time and just absolutely got sick and couldn't stand the thought of it anymore? Okay? The illustration I always use is I had a cousin, and, you know, over there in Machias, if you go to that, you drive by and you'll see where my mother lives there, the Enchanted Herb Garden. And if you go behind the house, there's a hill up behind it, and that always used to be cow pasture, didn't have trees or anything on it back when I was a kid. And my cousin and I remember us sitting up there watching all the aunts and cousins and uncles and grandmas and everybody bringing goodies for a party. I mean, they're setting up kegs of beer. They're setting up kegs of pop. I mean, they're setting up stuff all over the place. And all these meals and everything. And there's plates of brownies and cookies and pies and just everything you can imagine. And finally the time comes to eat, and we eat. And then nobody's yelling at us when you take 4 brownies. There's nobody that yelled at you when you went over and got some more of Grandma's fudge. Because it's just a party. And I remember sitting up on that hill with my cousin and looking down there and thinking, there's still cookies. But my stomach is so full. I can't even begin to the thought of eating them. It's almost gross. But there's still more down there. You know? Now, I grew up in an age where a Little Debbie treat was almost unheard of. I might get 3 in a year, that kind of a treat. You know, that was just unheard of. No household budget could afford that kind of stuff unless you were the doctor's kid. You know, I mean, that was just unheard of. And, you know, my mother might cook, and if she did, she made cookies or something, and that was a big thrill, take a couple of cookies to school with you and have them. And, you know, and it just the way it was. An apple, you know, in February, if you ate an apple, it's this wrinkled apple out of the apple bin. And, you know, you ate it, and it was almost cotton. You were happy because it's the only apples there were. The only other people that had fresh ones were the doctor's kids, you know, because they could afford an apple in the wintertime. Nobody else could afford an apple in the wintertime. So it's just the way it was. So the thing is, you'd sit up there and you'd look at that and think, wow, all those cookies and that. And then the point would come where nothing tasted good anymore. It's just gross and disgusting and nothing tastes good. And the thought of even a chocolate chip made you want to go puke. All right, that's all there was to it. You'd sit there and look at that. Now, what God's trying to do with you is make sin that way to you. The world that way to you. You go ahead for a while. There's always a point where some song hits you and, you know, wow, the old pizzazz is back there. And, you know, you're not immediately struck by it. And then about the second day, that stuff's grinding in you. And now you played with it too long and you're going to have to wear that thing out. You know, just, and it's a grief to you. And I've always got to say, hey, not that song. You know, we're going to work on something else, all right? And, but it's just, it's one of those things where God's trying to get it, where it turns your stomach. You've had as much of that as you can take, and you want the things of the Spirit of God. That's what you long for, is the things of the Spirit of God. And God wants you that way. Okay?
Because I feel like that now. Like, I feel like that's what I want in my life. Like, I'm trying to be that better person. Believe me, you come to my house, you may hear some things you don't want to hear. We're still working on it.
Okay.
But I feel like
that. I can't believe that of her, Chris. Yeah.
Speechless. Over
yeah,
there.
But go ahead.
Does he turn you back to that stuff to see if you purged it?
No, it's not that he'll turn. Keep this in mind. Jesus Christ taught you to pray this: lead me not into temptation. If God won't lead you into temptation, why would he teach you to pray that? Okay?
He's going to keep dragging you in there by your nose.
Right. Now, here's what he does. God doesn't tempt you. But God knows, for example, one of the great illustrations, you parents, we'll go back to parents and children again, because you really get this. You go ahead and tell your child, I don't want you to step inside the kitchen, okay, at all.
Yeah.
Now the thing is, the best thing you can do is walk around the corner, count to 10, and then just watch. They'll step in the kitchen.
Okay.
You know they will. Then you walk, you don't even say a word. You just walk and grab their hand. Don't even say a word and walk out and spank them. It's the most effective. You don't scream. You don't say anything. You set them up. You know they're going to do it. You know that. You set them up to fail. Why? Because you're training them. Okay? God will set you up to fail.
And he does do it.
Okay? It's not that he wants you to sin, but he knows that if this particular person comes over and this particular person says something in just a catty enough way, all right, then it will set you off and that you won't care about the things of God and you'll respond in the flesh to this thing and that you'll say it the worst way that you ever could and God knows it, and then you'll have to go home and you'll have to weep because you realize you shame the things of God. And God knew that if he set you up in that circumstance, and then you'll go, and then he'll, a week later, he'll set you up totally different, but bam, he surprises you with it again, and bam, one more time you fail, and one more time you weep, and finally the time will come when you cannot take that weeping anymore. The pain of keep failing that is so great that you'll say to yourself, you know what, I actually want to do it right. It is so great that I'll actually want to do it right. There are some of you that God cannot bring the pain threshold enough to stop you from your sin.
That would be me and my anger.
Okay, all right. So the thing is...
You're not alone, buddy.
Right.
It was Christmas boot this week.
What's that?
What?
Your stupid boot down the hallway. I just swore at it because I...
What?
We don't need the gross details, but it's funny what goes on in homes. But the point is this again. It's not that God wants you to sin, but God keeps leading you back because he's got to train you to handle that thing. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you an example. Back in the 1980s, I used to have to read the Wall Street Journal every morning because I had to read a thing called the LME, which was the London Metal Exchange. And I had to know, in the early 1980s, I had to know every day what aluminum was selling for in the ingot by the pound on the London Metal Exchange. Because I was buying truckloads of aluminum products. And you can sit there, if you bought too much and the price is going down, you're going to have aluminum that by the time you've manufactured something out of it, you can't sell it for what you paid for it. Because it's going up and down, okay? So the thing is, just like gas, gas is sometimes $2 a gallon, sometimes $4 a gallon. Okay. Now imagine that fluctuating on a weekly basis instead of a 3 or 4 year basis. Okay. Now aluminum did that. Oh, aluminum would go up and down. So when you manufacture something out of aluminum, it means everything when you purchase it. I've had times when I wouldn't buy. My stocks are getting lower and lower because I really believe it's all about to crash. And I've had times where I made unbelievable money because it did crash. And suddenly I bought it and I'm selling stuff at a slight profit margin. And my competition's in agony because they're just losing tons selling it at my price and I'm making money.
Is that the story where you went through and you bought all that aluminum?
Yeah, there was one time I just bought unbelievable truck. Even my boss was coming tearing his hair out because I bought $80,000 once. They had to take their personal money out of the bank and pay for all this aluminum I bought. But we just made a fortune off of it because I had timed the market right. But the thing was, when I was reading, and we digress here, but when I was reading that, there would be all these fascinating articles about stocks and everything, and one of them had to do with the stock price of a chain of karate studios run by a Korean businessman where he had come up with a way of training executives in self-defense. Okay? So what he had done, he's a Korean businessman, so if you're a top executive, and top executives in New York City, I mean, they make $1 million a year. I mean, these are guys making big money. These are guys that think nothing to climb in on the Concorde, flying to Paris, eating their lunch there, flying back again, $1,800 both ways to fly, eat a $400 lunch, and not even think about it, okay? So these kind of guys would pay top dollar to go somewhere where no one's laughing at them and learn self-defense. And so this Korean actually had them all, these schools all over major cities, Dallas and Chicago and New York, and his stock is going through the roof until all of a sudden these guys started getting beat by street kids and the stock plummeted. And here's what had happened. This guy would get in a perfect stance waiting for someone who knew karate, and he could beat anybody with karate, but the street kid didn't know karate, so he just punched him in the face and took his wallet. Okay, so what he had to do was he had to retool his entire class to handle more realistic street circumstances. Right. You know, he wasn't being realistic with real street circumstances. And once he did, his stock went back. Fascinating article. Well, the thing is, many Christians will say to themselves, you know what, when Mary Lou comes through the door today and says that catty thing, I'm going to handle it just right. And then somebody else walks through the door and says something you weren't expecting on a totally different subject and you melt and fall apart. Okay? Bill Randall talks about a lady when they were down street preaching in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And they were out passing tracks out and everything. And this one woman, somebody came up and spit on her. Mm-hmm. And you know what? She wiped it off, blessed the person, and rejoiced all the way home that she handled it right. Got home and her clothesline had broke and the clothes were on the ground and she cussed like a sailor. And you know, she told that story later in church, just saying how tricky sin is. You know, but isn't that the way it goes? You think, here it is, I'm handling that frontal assault you've been trained to in karate class, and then a street kid comes up and kicks you in the rear end, all right? So it's one of those things that God will lead you to places to see if you can handle it. Okay? And Jesus said, start praying to me, don't do that. Start praying to him, lead me not into temptation. Please preserve me from this.
I have to tell you, this is very long, that line.
Okay.
Ray doused the bathroom. Well, he didn't tell me she had shaving cream the outside of the dryer.
I cleaned it off, you know.
So the next morning I went to go get in, and before this would have set me off, she would have gotten tan. I opened the dryer, she had shaving cream the entire inside of the dryer.
Click so, closing it.
Yeah.
So I'm opening it and I'm like, I closed it. I walked away.
Yeah. What she said, Nick, was this. She talked about her little girl, Ray, had taken shaving cream and filled the inside of the dryer with clothes in it.
Oh, the clothes are in it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
gross.
I'll let you throw a whole lot
in. All right. Well, here's the thing. We'll get ready to close it out. But we're looking at that thing of walking after the flesh or walking after the spirit. Okay?